A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I'm sure that you've all heard the big news this week that I lost the papal election, and a different American was chosen to be our Holy Father. And you could hardly ask for a better thematic Sunday than the fourth Sunday of Easter, which we call Good Shepherd Sunday. So today I would like for us to consider the shepherding aspect of the church's structure given to us by Christ. I'm going to make reference to official church teaching and then share with you also some personal thoughts concerning our new Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV. Let me begin with the statement that was issued by our diocese. Giving thanks to Almighty God, Bishop Vedder and the Diocese of Helena joins the faithful around the world in joy and excitement at the selection of Robert Cardinal Francis Prevost as the 266th successor of Peter, Pope Leo XIV. Called forth by the Lord as the universal shepherd to the whole people of God, we support him with our prayers and fidelity, entrusting ourselves to his leadership and guidance. This is also an historic day for United States Catholics, who celebrate the first American Pope in the Church's history, giving the faithful of the United States a deeper connection to the heart of the global Church in a new and profound way. Bishop Vedder was blessed to spend some time most recently with then-Cardinal Prevost in September of 2023, when Cardinal Prevost was the prefect of the Dicastery for Bishops and Bishop Vedder was attending the Formation for New Bishops program for 2 weeks in Rome. We are grateful to God for the gift of Pope Leo and pray together for the new Holy Father as he begins his ministry to guide the Church towards the love and hope of Christ Jesus. When the bishops of the Church last gathered in ecumenical council at the Vatican, they issued a document on the Church, which was one of their most excellent, I think. Its name was Lumen Gentium, Light to the Nations. And in it, they summarized in a very good and readable way the way that the Catholic Church reflects the intentions of Jesus Christ, which we know from history and also the New Testament scriptures. And the Knights of Columbus at the time issued a little summary pamphlet to help Catholics digest this document. And I would like to quote to you just a few paragraphs from it because I think that it is very simple and most excellent. And this is on the section entitled The Hierarchical Structure. The visible, this world aspect of the Church, the fact that it is formed of and acts upon men, make some sort of structure necessary. There have to be law and order, else there would be neither unity nor peace. Regarding structure, the scriptures use the apt word picture of a building. Christ is the cornerstone, and all the other stones are aligned with him. The structure of the Church, then, is not meant to be an organizational machine, but a coordination of services among the members for the sake of charity and truth. The Pope is at the center of this coordinated effort. Out from him in widening circles are the bishops, clergy, and laity. Thus, moved by the Spirit, all the members, great and small, share their gifts for the glory of God and the good of all. Because their mission was to last forever, the apostles took care to appoint successors in the hierarchically structured church, charging their successors to provide for their successors in turn. Thus, the disposition of ministries through a chain of responsibilities from top to bottom would be perpetuated. Chief among these successors are the bishops, who in continuity pass on the apostolic tradition. The Second Vatican Council therefore teaches that by divine institution, bishops have succeeded to the place of the apostles as shepherds of the church. Whoever hears them, hears Christ. Whoever rejects them, rejects Christ. Like St. Peter and the other apostles, the Pope and the other bishops form a college or corporate group. The Pope, St. Peter's successor as Vicar of Christ, has supreme authority over all, pastors, as well as the rest of the faithful. So I like the fact that this Knights of Columbus pamphlet does not shy away from the fact that the church is and has always been hierarchical. That is, God sent his Son. The Son hand chose of all of his followers, of all of his disciples, 12, whom he gave a new name to, that is emissary, apostle. That's what apostle means. He said, you're my personal representatives. Whoever hears you, hears me. And I grant you my spiritual authority before I ascend to the Father. And of you, I choose one, and I rename him Rock. And on this rock I will build my church, such that although many people today have a problem with hierarchy, are anti-authority, here's the point. If you have a problem with hierarchy, if you have a problem with authority, you have a problem with Jesus Christ. Because he is divine authority manifest, and he shared that divine authority with hand-chosen men, and that authority has been perpetuated down to the present day in the church. Peter, apostles; Pope, bishops, 2,000 years later. And thanks be to God for that. Thanks be to God for that. For in other religions which have not benefited from that divine institution of hierarchy, there is inevitably division, and at its worst, complete chaos. I now turn to the Catechism, not the Knights of Columbus, but rather authoritative church doctrine, because I want you to hear some of it, especially as it applies to some issues discussed amongst the Catholics today. Paragraph 880. When Christ instituted the 12 apostles, he constituted them in the form of a college or permanent assembly, at the head of which he placed Peter, chosen from among them. Just as by the Lord's institution, St. Peter and the rest of the apostles constitute a single apostolic college, so in like fashion, the Roman pontiff, Peter's successor, and the bishops, the successors of the apostles, are related with and united to one another. The Lord made Simon alone, whom he named Peter, which means rock, the rock of his church. He gave him the keys of his church and instituted him shepherd of the whole flock. Let me pause there. Back to the theme of Good Shepherd Sunday, let us recall last Sunday in which Peter, who had publicly denied Jesus during our Lord's Passion, is reconstituted in his shepherding role by the risen Christ, who commissions him anew, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. It is the role of a shepherd to take care of the flock, feed them, water them, bind them, guide them, keep them together and from scattering. Okay. What is the Latin word for shepherd? $100 to anybody who knows what the Latin word for shepherd is. Okay, I retract the offer. Pastor. Pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. Hence, in Christianity, one Christian who has care of another group of Christians is a pastor. The Pope is the universal pastor. Our bishop is our regional pastor. I am your very local pastor. Back to the catechism. The office of binding and loosing, which was given to Peter, was also assigned to the College of Apostles, united to its head. This pastoral office, that is, this shepherding office of Peter and the other apostles, belongs to the church's very foundation and is continued by the bishops under the primacy of the Pope. Okay. Next paragraph. The Pope. And by the way, I hope you know what the word Pope means. Father. In Latin based languages, like Spanish or Italian, it's Papa. Pope is the English word, but he is father of a family, of a spiritual family. The Pope, Bishop of Rome, and Peter's successor, is the, note these words, perpetual, invisible source and foundation of the unity, both of the bishops and of the whole company of the faithful. Let me pause there and address a heresy, an heretical or erroneous theology that is present today. And it is called sede vacantism, which means vacant seeism. Very, very crudely, it is this. There were some who did not like the direction that the church was going in the late 1960s and 1970s. And one bishop in particular, an archbishop actually, began to agitate for break of communion from the Pope and from the church as a whole. And the proposal was eventually made and has only been perpetuated and had its various nuances, that some defect, that is a trigger point, people disagree as to when it occurred, with whom it occurred, how it occurred, but nevertheless, there was a point at which the Pope defected from the faith such that he violated his own legitimacy, and therefore a crisis of authority has existed such that over time, fewer and fewer legitimately appointed cardinals were alive to even possibly elect a legitimate replacement, such that today the office of Peter does not exist. It is vacant. What this does is conveniently create a vacuum of authority by which individuals and groups can then do whatever they want. And these people are on the far right of the ideological spectrum. What I want to point out is that I just quoted official Catholic teaching that this is impossible. The Pope, Peter's successor, is the perpetual, visible source and foundation of the unity of the Church. It is therefore contrary to objective Catholic faith to suggest that it is even possible for that which is foundational and perpetual, to now be left to the past. The office does not die with the man, nor does it die by any hypothetical violation of the purpose of the office. If you back up this line of reasoning and say, you mean to tell me you think that it is possible for a pope to teach heresy? That's a heresy. If you think the pope is wrong on faith and morals and you're right, you're wrong, de facto. This office has not vanished. It is an absurd, extreme, dangerous theology, and yet one that, for those who, again, as I say, have a problem with authority, it's attractive. Oh, I can do what I want. Well, we've seen that before in the history of the church. It's not Catholic. Back to the Catechism. The Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as Vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered. All right. So, there is a little theology concerning the pastoring, that is, hierarchical structure of the church. And I'd now like to turn again to our new Universal Shepherd, our new Father, Pope Leo the 14th, and share with you a brief biography and what we might learn about him from it. Pope Leo was born Robert Francis Prevost on September 14th, 1955 in Chicago, Illinois. Okay. So, he is obviously an American, but more than that, he is a Midwesterner. He is of the baby boom generation. His youngest years were formed in that great, almost idyllic post-war Catholic world. But then, let's take note of the fact that he persevered when that world was traumatized by the Cultural Revolution. He, unlike his peers, did not abandon the faith, did not abandon the church. He hung in there. He attended Villanova University in Pennsylvania, where he received a degree in mathematics. So, he has a scientific or technical mind. I think that this will serve us well now that he is our Holy Father. He then, out of college, chose to join the Order of St. Augustine in 1977, made his solemn vows 4 years later, and then pursued and received degrees in theology from Catholic Theological Union in Chicago, and later a doctorate from the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome. Let's pause there. It is not easy for someone who is oriented, let's say, towards math to go into theology or philosophy, the abstract. He did, and more than that, got a doctorate. Let me just assure you that those who receive doctorates from the Roman universities are sharp people. We have a very intelligent man, therefore, as our new pope. He then went to the Augustinian mission in Peru in 1985, where he largely worked in that country until 1999. What does that tell us? Well, if you are old enough to remember or are a student of history, Latin America in the 1970s and 1980s was a region in chaos. As the waning influence of the Soviet Union and the United States clashed, there were pulls towards communism, socialism in many countries, violence, political assassinations, kidnappings, the church was targeted, bishops were killed, priests were killed, the drug trade and gang violence, I think you could say, had a lot of its origin. I would not have wanted to have gone as a missionary to Latin America in the mid-1980s. I believe that this man volunteered to do so, and if that is correct, I think it speaks to an heroic missionary and evangelical spirit on his part. In 1999, his own brothers in the Augustinian order elected him their head of the U.S.-based province, and then 2 years later, he was elected prior general of the entire worldwide order. In 2014, he was made bishop in Peru, and then, only 20 months ago, pardon me, yes, 20 months ago, he was made cardinal after having been appointed by Pope Francis as head of the Dicastery for Bishops, where he met our own Bishop Vedder. So, An American, yes. A mathematician, a man with a doctorate in theology, an administrator respected by his own peers, a missionary, evangelist, who endured a dangerous environment to preach Jesus Christ, but thereby gave him concrete pastoral experience, administrative experience, experience of extreme poverty, but also extreme affluence. This is a man whose resume is very, very good, in my opinion, for what is needed now as a universal shepherd of the church. And I will share with you now a few of my own reflections. He is unknown to me, as I think he was broadly unknown to the world, I'm sure to most or all of you, prior to his election and walking out on the balcony. I happened to be mowing the grass at Holy Family when the white smoke went up, so I headed into the office and was able to see live as he walked out onto the balcony. Everyone was shocked that, contrary to conventional wisdom, the Cardinals had in fact chosen an American to be Pope. Why was it thought that an American could never be elected Pope? Well, because we are a superpower. The thought was it would not be good to vest someone from a superpower with, if you will, spiritual superpower. And so I understand the cardinals of the church noted that although he was a native of our nation, he was also a man of the world. He had spent the majority of his priesthood in Peru. You probably noted how flawless his Spanish was, and how flawless his Italian was, and then how flawless his Latin was. And that really impressed me. When he transitioned seamlessly from into Latin for the benediction, the traditional benediction, I thought, that's extraordinary. I wonder if that implies that he speaks Latin, or reads Latin, or offers the Mass in Latin. I don't know. When he walked out and the cameras were upon him, I was struck by this combination, which I see as a good thing if I'm correct in this judgment. He was obviously personally and emotionally moved by the moment. He struck me as that unique combination of humble but also self-confident. Would we not want that combination in a man who is to be our universal shepherd? His words and actions were free of gimmickry. He presented himself in a dignified, traditional manner and granted the apostolic indulgence according to the prescription. I like that respect that he demonstrated to the traditions of the office. And he seems to be a man in outwardly good physical strength. He's 69 years old, which is relatively young for one who is to be elected Pope. And I am cautiously optimistic and spiritually hopeful that an awful lot of good and necessary good will result from his guidance of the universal church. You know, another thought that I had, which is not particularly profound, is that if you were at Central Casting and said, we need somebody to play a Pope for a movie, he looked exactly the part. I mean, the nose, just everything. I mean, it was like, that man, he looks like he could be Italian. I don't know if he is or not. And then from subsequent interviews that I have watched of people who know him personally, they say you could not meet a nicer, kinder, gentler man. So thanks be to God that the Lord has granted us such a man. And poor man to be charged with this test. He said to his brother cardinals, who had made him the pope the next day, "You have laid this cross upon my shoulders." Yeah. Indeed, it is a terrible burden to be responsible for so many others, let alone, what are we, 1.5 billion? But I'll conclude on this thought. There was something I thought profoundly beautiful in the personal encounter that took place when he walked out onto that balcony. Because, of course, it could just be very, very formal. But there was something very personal about it. He was not known to the world. He was not known to those who were down in the square below. And if you think about it, the people who were down in the square below didn't know one another. Yet this illustrates how we are a family of God. You can be down in St. Peter's Square with tens of thousands or maybe hundreds of thousands of strangers, and yet you're members of the same spiritual family, your brothers and sisters. And you're looking up at a balcony, and a total stranger walks out. And they immediately start chanting, vive il Papa, in unison. And they might as well have been saying, "We love you, we love you. We don't even know you, but you are our Father, and we are your children." And then you saw his love and an emotion for them. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? Thanks be to God that this is the way that he chose to form his church. And then, immediately, the respectful messages begin pouring in from great figures and heads of state throughout the whole world. It was a moment, I don't know about you, but for me, it made me proud to be a Catholic. And a new day for our church, with a new successor whose office never dies with the man. Didn't die with Peter, didn't die with Pope John Paul II, didn't die with Francis. And we have, it would seem, a very, very competent successor to Peter as our universal shepherd, and from everything that has been said, also a very good man. So we shall pray in this divine liturgy for our new Holy Father, Pope Leo the 14th, and continue to pray for him as he undertakes and assumes this awesome new pastorate.